You can turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'll put my blue book there so Brother Friesen has something to do afterwards. Find me and return it to me. 2 Kings chapter 4. My brother-in-law, I'm so grateful to have one of those in the family. Someone that reaches back and digitizes the history, you know, that goes back and goes through the slides. You remember the slides? And he goes back and grabs the slides and he's trying to figure out which ones are worth keeping. Goes back and finds the cassette tapes and the old videotapes and digitizes what's worth keeping. And so he was going through some of the cassette tapes, and he found a preaching tape from December 29, 1991. And there was a young preacher that night, and he just preached powerfully. It was me. For 6 minutes, 12-year-old me just preached away. December 29, it must have been a year-end thing, kind of, you know, toward the year, end of the year, and my pastor must have said, you guys can preach, and so he digitized it, sent us a copy of it, and I was listening to it, but what was so strange was I wasn't hearing me. The voice I was hearing was my son. It was really eerie, because I expected to hear a younger me, and I heard my son and said it was very strange. Then, you know how moms crunch numbers in ways that only moms do? She goes, wait, that was December 29, 1991. That was exactly 1 month before your birthday on January 29. You were 1 month away from turning 13. And we're like, so? She goes, today, so the day she was listening to it, she goes, today is September 29. That happened to be the day she was listening to it. My son was born on October 29. The day she was listening to it, my son was the identical day. I mean, who else but a mom would figure that out? To the day. And I was like, wow. And I'm thinking, and then something kind of sobering came over me. I thought, between almost turning 13 and now being 40 years old, there have been a lot of opportunities for my life to have gone the wrong direction. And I can say it is by God's grace that I'm standing right here, right now. And of course, the thought came over me, Lord, there's going to be a lot of opportunities for my son not to be where he's supposed to be when he's 40 years old. Oh God, have mercy. And of course, I couldn't help but in my mind thank all the people that sacrificed. Sunday school teachers. I got to go to a Christian school. My parents were newly saved when General Electric moved my dad out to Utah. They couldn't have told you what a decent church was. They couldn't have defined it. And they happened, you know, their hap, biblically, right? Their hap was to end up in an independent Baptist church that had a Christian school. And they're like, why don't we put the kids in there? So from kindergarten through 12th grade, I got Christian teachers. And for them, again, it was more than a paycheck for them. They loved us kids and poured so much into us. I just have a lot to be grateful for. But at the same time, a little bit of desperation entered my heart and said, Lord, I got to get more serious because I want my son to be where he's supposed to be when he's 40. And God, I'm just begging you that you can help me do all I can for when I let go of that arrow, he flies straight. Here, let's read this, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And here's the title, and the creditor is come. the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Right? That's what you want to hear when you're in debt. Go borrow. Right? When you're in debt, go borrow. Must have been Americans. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons and pour out into all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Here was a desperate mom who saw that there was a creditor that was come to take her children. Someone with the power to take her kids from her literally was on the doorstep of their lives. And Elisha doesn't say, Oh, someone wants your kids, call the police. Because if the police would have shown up, they would have been on the creditor's side. He had authority to take those kids. He had the power to take those kids. And she said, There's somebody that's more powerful than I can deal with that has a right to my, that has at least a power to my children. And because of mistakes in our home, he has a right to my children. But oh God, have mercy. I want to keep my kids. And so he lays out a plan for her to keep the children. Who is the creditor tonight? Is there one that stands on the doorstep of our lives, always at the ready to take advantage of any weakness in the home? The mistakes, financial or otherwise, the shortcomings of the home. He'll use whatever he can to take our children to him and enslave them. Who is this? Who is a master of capitalizing on the mistakes and shortcomings of our home? Because I'll be the first to admit I'm not perfect. My wife is. Truth is, neither of us are perfect. We make mistakes. And the devil stands at the ready to enslave my children, to capitalize on my mistakes. He has a great deal of power and stands on the doorstep of our lives this very night to take our children from us. And by the way, he's been learning for thousands and thousands of years. You ever think about this? God never gets smarter, but the devil does. He's been learning how to destroy people for thousands and thousands of years. But it's not a knock in any way of our God. He can't get smarter. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But our enemy, he has been growing smarter through the years. He's very powerful. We need some parents who are desperate enough to do whatever it takes to say, Oh, man of God, there's been mistakes in our home. And there's a creditor that's come to take my children unto himself and enslave them. There has to be a way. Whatever it is, there has to be a way for me to keep my kids. This family had, number one, problems. Isn't it amazing what kids pick up on? Any instability in the home, the kids pick up on it. Okay, parents, you think you're hiding it so well. Kids can pick up on any little instabilities in the home. Mom and dad arguing a little bit, they get concerned. And in fact, they can't hear you when you tell them what to do, right? Go do this and then this. And then they go and do half of it and then they get sidetracked. Oh, I didn't hear that second part. But you're discussing something in hushed tones that the kids aren't supposed to hear. And later on, they're like, Mom, Dad, what are we going to do about that issue? You're like, what issue? You know, I was over at the Frontier Village at the campfire, and you and Mom were discussing it in the cabin there, and I overheard. What? How in the world? But kids pick up on those things. Number one, there was despair. A crying mom. Kids don't like to see mom cry. They pick up on that instability. I remember years ago, my wife and I were talking about just being a little tight. You know how young parents can be? We just don't have enough money for that. We're a little tight. My kids, they thought, oh no, you know, our home is insolvent. I'm sure that's the word that went through their mind too. And I remember one of them digging out of their piggy bank and coming and giving me some change, saying, I hope this helps, Mom and Dad. I picked up on the fact that we're tight right now. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. Thank you so much. And I actually, thank you. You know, thank you. There was despair in this home. There was a lot of pain. There was death, secondly, in this home. Boy, I lost my dad. He was a saved dad. I wouldn't trade anything for having a saved dad. In his 50s, Lord took him home. Same year we were married. So he never met my kids. He would have loved them. And my kids would have loved him. It's hard. After dad dies, you have dreams that he's not gone. You're like, oh, dad, there you are. I thought you were gone, but here you are. Must have been a bad dream, only to wake up and realize that was the dream. He actually is gone. It hurts, and dad was gone. Death hurts. And of course, Jesus cried when Lazarus was taken. I think, and again, we don't presume to know all of it, but I think a part of it was never supposed to be that way. It was never supposed to be families losing loved ones, but because of sin. God never intended for it to be that way. And I believe it hurts for him to watch us go through that. It was never his intent. Number three, there was debt. The creditor was come to take her children. And apparently that was perfectly normal under the law in those days. Passages like Exodus 21 and 22, Leviticus 25 and Isaiah 50 seem to indicate that under the law, this creditor had a right to her children. And Elisha doesn't say, we'll explain to him that he can't have them. Even Elisha seemed to recognize his right to those little lives. It was a big deal. But even though there was despair and death and debt, praise God, there was devotion. She was able to say, thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. He had a testimony that outlived him. If I could just have that on my tombstone, I would be happy. When I die, if it could say, Jeremiah Mitchell, he feared God. That would be wonderful. She said to Elisha, you know, my husband was not perfect, but there is one thing that you do know. He feared God. And he had a testimony that outlived him. And because of that, he left behind a wife that knew where to turn in time of need. She didn't turn to a brother, to a family member. She didn't turn to a banker to get a loan. She didn't turn to a bureaucrat for a federal program. She didn't turn to bankruptcy, chapter 11, to default on her debt. She turned to God through this man. With human eyes, what was in front of her was an insurmountable obstacle. But with the eyes of faith, she saw this as a chance for God to show himself strong. After all, insurmountable obstacles are just opportunities in disguise for God to do something special. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Hebrews 4:15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Dads, we don't know when God's going to take us from our homes. And what are we going to leave behind? If God chooses to take me early, I want my kids for the rest of their life to say, our dad wasn't perfect. Maybe they can leave that part out. But it's the truth. But I want that second part to be there. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he feared God. There was problems in this home, but there was potential in this home. Now, no, Elisha did not say, I'll take care of it. We'll have a fundraiser. We'll take up a collection with all the prophets, the sons of the prophets. He did not say that. And I think because he didn't have James chapter 2 yet. He didn't know he was supposed to fix all her problems. Right? I mean, he didn't know from James chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? He didn't know he was supposed to take care of it, fix all her problems. No, I think something else is going on here. I think he knew, without her husband in her life, she needed to see God do something special. He also didn't say, God will take care of it. You keep doing what you're doing and just believe, right? And God will work it all out. He didn't even say that. You remember that old saying, catch a fish for a man. Catch a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. I think he's doing something like that here. Pray down a miracle for someone and you help them through today's problems. But teach them to pray down their own miracles and you help them for a lifetime. I think there's some of that going on here. After all, our God is pretty big. God can take care of those debts, no problem. I mean, gold, what's that in heaven? It's just paving material. Oh God, can you spare a brick? Right? God is so big, but he has special things for us. What did he say? Well, he said, what do you have in your house? All right, so there's three things that he did for her. There's a personal element, a public element, and a private element. The personal element was, what do you have already? What do you have in your house? So, and again, focus on what God has already done for you. She had some oil. But it's not, it's something. And in fact, the first thing she said was, I don't have anything in my house. Oh, except, right? Remember Moses in Exodus 4:2? He was telling God what he couldn't do. And God's like, what do you have in your hand? I don't have an eloquent tongue. Don't tell me what you don't have. Let's focus on what you do have. Our problems seem so big. Our possessions seem so small, and we forget to factor God into our equations at all. Matthew 6:25 and following, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? Now the oil, where'd that oil come from? Was it oil, anointing oil, left over from her husband's ministry? Was it cooking oil that she had in the house? I don't know, but she had some oil. And once you're focused on what God has already done for you, and you're focused on what you have, the next step is to get what you have into God's hands, isn't it? The little boy with a lunch that wasn't big enough to feed 5,000 men and their wives and their children. That lunch was insignificant. It wasn't anything compared to the need, was it? But all of a sudden, he put that insignificant little possession into God's hands, and suddenly, there was not only enough to cover the situation, but there was more to spare. Don't tell God how he's failed you. Thank God for what you have right now and faithfully put it in his hands. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God likes to bring us to the end of our ability. When we come face to face with our inability, that's a good time to come face to face with his ability. Joshua fought against Ai. And then he thought, well, because he had just defeated Jericho, he thought, well, I have the wherewithal to take care of this. I don't even have to be careful to place it in God's hands. I can take care of this without him. And he was sent running. And 30-some women were husbandless that night. There was a personal element. Let's get focused on what God has already done for you, and let's get it in his hands. Number two, there was a public element. All right? Hey, we're going through some problems, but it'd be nice if nobody knew. Well, he said, I want you to go house to house, borrowing vessels. Then everyone's going to know what we're going through. Well, God wanted to make sure, at least to some degree, that the people around them knew. God was going to show himself in a special way, but part of this miracle was not going to be for the public. But there they are. Can you imagine? It's hard. You know, somebody dies, and the women, they just know, don't they? Men, we don't think through all the implications of some things. The women, boy, they do, right? Praise the Lord for women. There's the thoughtfulness that men are missing. But the women pick up on that, and they're probably like, oh, he died, and I hear there was quite a bit of debt. No, what are they going to do? I don't know what they could do. Their creditor's going to, her children are gone. That hurts so much. Oh my, I, and then all of a sudden, well, that's a long way down. Hold on, someone's at the door. And they opened the door, and it was probably those boys, right? They said that the boys brought the pots to mom, and they're like, hey, you know, maybe there was a quiet, come here. I'm not going to be seeing much of you anymore, you know. What do you need? Well, mom's sending us around to borrow some empty vessels. Whatever for, you know, to pack, put your belongings in. I don't know. God wants us to do this thing. Okay, sure. You guys can have our vessels. Elisha gave her a job that didn't make a lot of earthly sense, did it? And then he went away. He didn't coach her through it step by step. Because when it was all said and done, they had to locate him to tell him how it worked out. Right? He wasn't like there. It's like, okay, now do this. And, boop, you over there. Okay, boop, blowing the whistle. Okay, over here. You know, he took off. He said, here's what you need to do. And he left. He left. Here was this mother. There was a test of her desperation of whether or not she was going to keep her boys. So he left, and she got busy going deeper into debt, which is a funny thought, isn't it? We like jobs where we control the outcome. Here they were working, and if God didn't come through, it was going to be really embarrassing returning all those vessels. Here was they were not able to manipulate the outcome of this. And God likes giving us jobs that we can do our part, but there's no way we can do his. And we prefer jobs where if God doesn't come through, I can put my own efforts in there to make sure the outcome is what I want it to be, and God doesn't like those. He was giving them a job that he had to come through on his end, or they were going to be foolish. Again, I think of those disciples in the feeding of the 5,000, right? I guess we're feeding all of you. We're setting you down in companies of 50. I didn't see provisions with you. We didn't bring any. If God doesn't come through, I mean, this is nuts. I mean, you guys should try that, right? To feed everyone this week at camp. You go in there and they're like, hey, I can help. Let me help you. Brother Brian, let me help you unload the provisions for feeding everyone all week. And he's like, unnecessary. I have it right here in this covered dish. And we're like, okay, we're not speaking the same language. All right? That would have been embarrassing. And God likes having us do a job where he has to come through. There's an old saying, work like it all depends on you and pray like it all depends on Him. There's a lot of truth to that, but we try to reach into God's side of it and start manipulating things. And again, we do it for Him, right? God, I'm doing this for you in case what? I don't come through? Yeah. I don't want you to be embarrassed. Again, we've heard all week, God's waiting for someone to treat Him like the big God that He is. Right? Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. I'm too principled. I'm going deeper into debt. I can't do this. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. But then there was a private element. When all this was done, God said, take your family, go in the house, and shut the door. This is just for you. There was a spiritual reality behind closed doors, far beyond what everyone saw on the outside. Far too often, the only spiritual reality a family has is what people see when they show up at church. And those kids aren't going to make it. We need a desperation that when no one is there except the family, there's a spiritual reality that is very, very real. And the children know that God is everything. The neighbors were going to hear about the miracle, but only the mother and the sons would see it. The neighbors would know on an intellectual level, but only the family would know on an experiential level. Special things happen behind closed door when there is a spiritual reality there. Remember Jairus' daughter? Jesus came and said, they're in Matthew 6. No, not there. Jairus' daughter, I don't have the passage, but Jesus was there and He says, the maid sleepeth. And they laughed as though Christ was the fool. And we don't know what happened when those people, and a couple days, and of course they didn't get to see it, but a couple days later, there's Jairus' daughter walking around. I assume those people found Jesus and apologized. I mean, I only imagine. We laughed at you and we were fools. We apologize. I mean, I assume it was the decent thing to do. But they were shut out, weren't they? There was something special behind these closed doors, and God loves to do things in secret for us. Matthew 6:6. When thou prayest, enter thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. God wants to do special things in those secret places. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the last thing, there was problems in this home, but there was potential for this home. And the last thing, there was provision for this home. They filled one vessel after another until every single one was full. Talk about a replay. I want to see that. They started with what she thought was nothing. And they ended with everything. That's our God. The lesson of the provision. You can trust God. You can trust God. God is good. And the man of God told her what she should do. She had words from the man of God. And when you have words from God, you can trust those words. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. John 10:35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The lesson of the provision, you can trust God. What was the limit of the provision? And this really stood out to me here. What was the limit of the provision? What ran out first? The oil or the vessels? The provision met the obedience. Not that she didn't obey, but at the end of the obedience, the provision stopped there and would have gone further. I don't know. Those young men, I think they were probably saved, and I'll get to talk to them in heaven. Could you have gotten more vessels? Did they run out of room in their house? If they would have decluttered a little bit. That's my stuff. Americans? Canadians? We declutter a little bit. You have room for another vessel in there that God could fill? Did they get tired? I think we've probably done pretty good. Why did they stop? I don't know. Did they decide, well, we've obeyed plenty. That's pretty good. You knock the doors, right? You're like, have I done enough, God? Have I witnessed enough? Can I go home now? At some point, you have to stop and go and mow the grass. But so are you willing, if he says, do a little bit more? We had a fella get saved, I think it was 2 summers ago now. This young couple in our church were knocking doors, and they open up this fence, and this little dog takes off. They're like, oh, no. So they're running after this dog. When they finally get the dog and get it back in the yard, the people are mad at them. And so they're like, let's just call it a night. And he said, let's just go a little further. And they kept knocking and found this young girl. Her dad is a Zambian diplomat. She came to church. They were just in Valpo. They were taking care of some things medically over here. And dad comes to church, and he gets saved. David, just interned. David Krieger, one of these young men, just interned for about a year in Zambia and got to go visit him. And he's going to a decent church over there. And he still has connections. And he's trying to use his connections to win people to the Lord. They were going to stop. And stopping, you know, there's nothing that says, thou shalt hit 3 more homes. But they said, maybe a little more. Maybe a little more. I don't know why they stopped. But the limit of the provision. God stands ready to fill all that you make room for in your life. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We have to declutter our lives, don't we, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit. Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thy arm, and nothing is too hard for thee. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God is ready to bless your life. Sometimes we have to make a little more room for it, though. The limit of the provision. It wasn't the oil that ran out. The oil went all the way to the end of the obedience. And the largeness of the provision. When the day was done, there was enough oil to settle the debts, meet the desires, and supply the dependents. There was a construction crew building a new road through a rural area. So they had big machines, they were knocking down trees. A superintendent noticed one of the trees had a nest in it. And he saw the birds in there were about ready to fly away, but not quite. And he just was feeling gracious. He said, hey, we can knock off for the day. And he marked that tree and said, Let's give them a little bit longer before we knock over their home. He came back just a little bit long. Maybe it was over the weekend or something. He came back that next week and the birds had flown away. And he said, okay, men, knock this thing down and let's keep going. As the tree crashed to the ground, the nest fell clear and broke apart. And part of the nest was made from a scrap torn from a Sunday school pamphlet. When he picked it up, he saw the words, "He careth for you." In his mind, he said, "Lord, you're the superintendent, and you look out for me." The man of God said, "Live thou of the rest, sell that thou hast." So it wasn't enough for her not to ever work again, but she had learned how to apply principles so that her life and home could be a success. We have a missionary in Africa named Robert Mickey. And he was going into some of the remote parts of Africa witnessing. And there was this older gentleman. And as he talked to him about the Lord, his eyes brightened. And then the man got panicked. He said, "My son never got a chance to hear this. Why didn't you come earlier? My son never got a chance to hear this." And I kid you not, some soldiers, I don't know why, came to his house and they were more powerful than him. They took his boy in the front yard, put a gun to his head, and blew him away. Someone came to his door that was more powerful than him. And he would have done anything if somebody could have come more powerful than them and saved his little boy. And it hurts. Missionaries probably face that, don't they? When you tell someone about the Lord and my grandma, my mom, they didn't get to hear this. They're gone now. What does that mean? What does that mean? My son, he didn't get to hear. What does that mean? He would have done anything. You and I, someone's on our doorstep that's stronger than we are. But we have a place we can go. And if we're desperate enough, we can find the provision that we need so that he is turned away. Now, what's interesting is in the Bible, well, let me put it this way. The house was full of oil, and because of that, the creditor had no right to the sons. And to me, it's kind of a picture. The oil, the Holy Spirit, is a picture of that oil. Parents, if your home is full of the Holy Spirit, the creditor we'll have no claim on our kids. In my Bible, right next to that, where it said the creditor is come, and it scared me when I saw that, circled it, the creditor is come, and at the end of the story, I wrote the comforter is come. She was desperate enough to keep her kids. And we need to be as desperate ourselves.